on the book of Philippians, and when I say short, I mean by that to do the four chapters in four Sundays. The book of Philippians, we could take up a lot more time with the book, but I would like us just to go through the book briefly, taking a chapter at a time, and catch the main theme of each chapter, and pick up several important principles that are found, that are developed around the central theme of each chapter of the book of Philippians. And I hope to accomplish by that you having a better understanding of the book of Philippians, but also some of these great principles that we find here in this tremendous book. And I'll begin by reading chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not, or I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation or your conduct, your lifestyle, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Now the book of Philippians is one of those books that we call a prison epistle or a prison letter of the Apostle Paul. He wrote the book while he was a prisoner. And Paul, of course, was imprisoned for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church at Philippi is founded back in Acts chapter 16, and we're not necessarily interested in looking at the history of it, but to say that it had been some time since Paul had actually been at Philippi. Now, Philippi was a Roman province. It was the first place the gospel went in what we would call modern-day Europe. And if you remember the history back to in Acts chapter 16, Paul and his party were praying about going into, well, interestingly enough, over into the area of the world that we call Turkey today, into Asia Minor. And the Lord forbid them from going there at that particular time. And instead, he had this vision in the night of the Macedonian man calling and saying, come over and help us. And so they went over into the area that's called Macedonia, or what we would call Greece today, and the gospel went to Europe. The gospel went to what we call Europe. And began to make its inroads into Europe in that day. And believers were, people were saved, and the church began to meet. And Paul, of course, hadn't been there for some time. And so he writes back to the church at Philippi. Now, one of the things that I enjoy about the book of Philippians is that the book is a book that is filled with Christ. It's a book that is filled with Christ. It brings before us the Son of God. And that's what we need to have brought before us, God's Son. The simplest outline I've ever found of this book involves four words, one for each chapter. The first word has to do with chapter one, and it's the word circumstances. Circumstances. Chapter one has to do with circumstances. Chapter two has to do with people. Chapter 3 has to do with things. And chapter 4 has to do with worry. And if you think about it, what do we usually worry about? People, circumstances, and things. So you see, this book covers all of that. Chapter 1 will deal with circumstances, and we'll look at that this morning. Chapter 2 will deal with people. Chapter 3 with things. In chapter 4 with worry, and what do we worry about? Circumstances, people, and things. Years ago, my mother-in-law gave me an old Scofield Bible, and the pages were kind of worn on it, and I don't know where she found the outline that was in this Bible, but I remember in the book of Philippians, there was an outline that impressed me, and it was, again, dealing with each particular chapter. Chapter 1 had a title of the Christ-filled life. What is the answer to circumstances? It's the Christ-filled life. Chapter 2, she had written in there, the Christ-formed life. Chapter 3, the Christ-focused life. And chapter 4, the Christ-fed life. And we'll look at each of these as we move through the particular chapters. If you want to underline or underscore in your thinking, if not in your Bible, to me, what is the chief verse of chapter 1, it would be verse 21. The Christ-filled life. What is the answer to circumstances? The Christ-filled life. Christ is our life. And in verse 21, we have the key to chapter 1. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, it's easy for somebody to sit back in their lounger, in their easy chair, when everything is going, you know, fine and hunky-dory and it's smooth sailing, and say to you, you don't have to worry about any circumstances in your life. God is in control. Christ is the answer. Christ is your life. You don't have to worry about things. It's easy for somebody to sit back from in that aspect and tell you, hey, Everything's going to be all right. But you know, in some ways, if you're going through some difficult circumstances, it has a little bit of a hollow ring to it, doesn't it? Because you know that they're not walking in your shoes. You know that they're not experiencing what you are experiencing. It's like when we were looking at the book of Job. And Job's friends are there supposedly to comfort him. And Job tells them, and they basically tell Job, you know, you don't have a right to complain like you're doing. And Job says, if you just knew what I was experiencing, you'd realize that I have legitimate cause to complain. But it's easy enough to sit back in our comfortable circumstances and tell others or instruct others about how things are going to work out. But it's something else if you find someone who's in difficult circumstances, someone who is in serious difficulties, instructing you and telling you that life is going to work, that God is in control, that Christ is the answer. I remember a number of you didn't meet the young man that just moved to North Carolina from St. Augustine, Jim Barney, but Jim was saved a number of years ago, and Jim came up through difficult circumstances in life. He was sort of passed around to different homes as a foster child, and had problems with his parents and different things of that nature, and kind of raised himself. But he got saved, and he ended up going to Bible college for a couple of years, and he kind of got discouraged with things that he saw. It's easy to do. He looked at other people, he got his eyes off the Lord, looked at people, looked at other Christians, and looked at churches, and he got discouraged, and he got off the path, and got away from the things of the Lord for a long time, and got the feeling that God couldn't use him. He wasn't tall enough, he wasn't good-looking enough, he wasn't, you know, persuasive enough, his speech wasn't good enough, and all that type of thing that can sometimes happen when you focus your mind and your eyes just on yourself. And he was at a little church out in Bay Meadows area, and they had this fella who's an evangelist there named David Ring. David Ring, I watched the videotape of David Ring. David Ring has cerebral palsy. And David was saved at a fairly young age, and David is an evangelist now. And they told him the same thing. Now, if you ever see anybody that has cerebral palsy, you know, it's a severely debilitating type of disease. And when David talks, you have to really strain to hear what he's saying. It's a great effort for him to even speak. And his body is, you know, contorted a little bit in different ways. But throughout his message, as he preached, he would say over and over again, I have cerebral palsy. What's your excuse? You know, as he continues to serve God, as he continues to do the work of the Lord, I have cerebral palsy. What's your excuse? And when that guy said that, the reason I mentioned Jim Barney, that message really hit home with Jim. Because Jim said, if that guy can preach, if God can use him, you know, in what he's experiencing in his life, then I don't have any excuse for not serving God, for not serving the Lord. And so Jim rededicated his life unto the Lord and is going on for God. But you see, when that man who had cerebral palsy, who's severely handicapped and who's can barely, has to really strain to form the words, but yet Christ uses him. So that's what it's about, according to 2 Corinthians. It isn't how great we are, it's how great he is. And he works through weakness. And he delights to take the weak things and use them in that way. And when it came from that man, you see, it had that impact. Should have the same impact anyway. It's the Word of God. We don't have to have somebody like that, but you understand what I'm saying. And the reason why I bring that out is, here is Paul. And the Lord has Paul, the Lord in his infinite wisdom has Paul write a letter that's going to deal with circumstances. And he's going to have him write it from prison. So nobody can say, but Paul, you just don't understand what my circumstances are. Paul, you just don't understand what a difficult time I'm having serving God. Because Paul is in prison. And yet he finds that the answer to circumstances is the Christ-filled life. Again, I repeat, the key verse is found in chapter 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now get a hold of what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He says that for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, if for me to live is Christ, then it doesn't matter where I am. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It's immaterial, isn't it? For to me, to live is Christ. And I can live Christ in prison. I can live Christ in difficult circumstances. I can live Christ in times when things are not going difficult. Doesn't matter where I am. If for me to live is Christ, then I can live Christ anywhere. Christ is the center of the life of the Apostle Paul. He is the controlling force in the life of Paul. And it didn't matter what circumstance Paul found himself in, what the situation was, it was immaterial. For him to live is Christ. The Christ-filled life. Now there are three great principles that I see coming out of this chapter. Or that at least I'd like to mention. There are many great principles that are found here, but I'd like to mention about these three great truths that I find in this chapter, flowing out of this idea that for me to live is Christ. Chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it or perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. The first principle that emerges out of this is this, that God is doing a work in our lives. God is doing a work in our lives. And in order to produce in our lives what the Lord wants to produce, He controls the circumstances. You know, if you were to look sometimes at a gardener as he was out in his garden. If you didn't know much about gardening, like I don't, but if you were to see somebody out there and they had in their hands a pair of what looks like scissors, you know, like pruning shears, and man, you just seen them going at that grapevine or the rose bush, and they're just clip, 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 clip. And you said, man, what is he doing? He's cutting that thing to shreds. He's tearing it to pieces. How can he possibly clip all that stuff off there? He's going to kill that thing. But the gardener knows, and the fruit grower knows, that in order to produce the fruit, he's got to get in there and clip away the dead wood. He's got to cut off certain parts in order to make it sprout more and produce and bear the fruit that he wants it to bear. Isn't that right? That's the way it is. And the Lord is in control. If you were just to look at the circumstances sometimes, you would think, how in the world can I ever grow through what I'm going through? How can I ever know God? How can I ever go on for the Lord with a situation as difficult as it is? But God is doing a work in our lives. And if He's doing a work in our lives, He is going to use the circumstances of life to create the finished product. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God has committed himself to doing a work in us that will ultimately be accomplished when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Now there are such situations that come into our life, and we've looked at this some when we talked about suffering, that are more a result of our disobedience than they are the result of God just bringing something into our lives. There are times when because of our disobedience, we have to suffer because of that. God's still in control. There are other times when we suffer not because of our disobedience. But whether it's because of our disobedience or not, the Lord can still use that thing to shape us and to mold us and to perfect us and to make us into what He wants us to be. Because everything in life is a learning experience in that way, isn't it? Some good, some bad. Sometimes you learn by thinking, I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to do that again. And sometimes you learn by doing certain things. You see, well, that worked. I will do that again. But the Lord is committed to doing a work in our lives. And so it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. He's still going to do that work. The second thing is this. In verse 12, Paul says, I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out, rather, under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Now here we find that the Lord is in control of circumstances. He is in control of circumstances. What Paul is saying here is this. I want you to know, brethren, don't be discouraged by what has happened to me. You see, Paul was placed in prison. He says that what has happened unto me has fallen out, rather, unto the furtherance of the gospel. You say, how can that be? Paul is in prison. He's under the royal guard. He says, well, my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in other places as well. You see, here was Paul, a missionary-minded man. Here was Paul who saw distant countries as new lands to be conquered for Christ. Here was a man who said, I want to go where Christ has never been named before, where Christ has never been preached. I want to go there and preach. Here was a man who traveled more by foot than most of us will ever travel by air, train, boat, and possibly car put together. I mean, here was a man who traveled by foot, sometimes by ship, but if you examine the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul and the miles that he traveled more and to more countries than the most of us will ever travel to in our lives. And he did it for a reason, to preach the gospel of Christ, to teach the Word of God and build believers up. And now, somebody put the brakes on him. You know what that's like? You know what it's like? And when you are the kind of a person that wants to go and you want to travel and boom, somebody puts the brakes on you. Somebody puts you on hold. And here was Paul, and you could say, well, his work's done. He's in prison. He can't get out there and preach. And Paul says, the things that have happened to me have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. God's in control of the circumstance. And He's going to use even this to cause the gospel to be furthered. And that's exactly what happened. The gospel was preached there in the palace, as Paul says, in Caesar's court, so that later Paul could say, even some of Caesar's men have become believers in Jesus Christ. And others saw that Paul was put into prison, and they said, hey, if Paul's in prison for preaching the gospel, let's take up the standard. We'll go out. And dozens of them went out and then preached the gospel. So God was in control of the circumstances. Paul recognized that the things that happened unto him, that the Lord was still in control, and the things that happened unto him happened for the furtherance of the gospel. The question is this, do we trust God? Do we really trust God? Do we trust Him when the circumstances of life get difficult sometimes? We trust Him to be saved, but do we continue to trust Him through our daily life? Do we realize that He is really in control of our lives and of the circumstances that we find ourselves in? Do we still trust Him? The third thing that we find that Paul said is this, in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ should be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. The desire of the Apostle Paul was that Christ would be magnified in his body. And that could take place either through his life or, if necessary, by death. Now, you know what magnified means. You know what a magnifying glass is. It means to enlarge something in that sense. What happens as you magnify one thing, something else has to get smaller, doesn't it? And that's what Paul was saying. That Christ might be magnified in my life. In other words, that Christ might be all and grow so large in that sense in my life that you won't even see me. I want Christ to be magnified in my life. You see, there's a real key to circumstances that we find ourselves in. Not just do I want everything at my own comfort level, in the zone that makes me comfortable, but I want Christ to be magnified in my life, Paul said. And if that has to mean death, then so be it. If it means through my life, so be it. My goal is that Christ be magnified in my life. You see, Christ was the center of his life. It brings us back again to verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, Paul could look around at this time, and he's going to say later, as he writes to Timothy, at my first defense, no man stood with me. All abandoned me. In other words, Paul says, when I had to stand in the court, so to speak, nobody stood with me. People disappointed the Apostle Paul. He knew the disappointment of people. He knew how some of his own brethren turned against him. He knew of the false teaching that was creeping into the churches. He knew of some of the lifestyles of believers in certain places that were a great grief to his heart. He knew of the disappointment of those like Demas who had forsaken him, having started with him and then forsaken him and turned from him. People disappointed Paul. It was easy for Paul to be frustrated in situations because, as I've said, here was a man whose heart was to go out and to preach the gospel and to go to regions that hadn't been reached before, and now he was found himself bound in prison, and he couldn't go out. Circumstances could disappoint, frustrate the Apostle Paul, and things as well. But he had found the center. He had found the key. It's found in verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and therefore to die is gain. He had reason for life because Christ was the center of his life. Things, people, circumstances, they will all disappoint us somewhere down the road. And they'll certainly disappoint us at the end of life's road if that's all that we have. If Christ isn't the center of our life. If Christ is the center of our life, then things and people and circumstances will all take their proper perspective. See, they'll all fall in the right order. If Christ is the center of our life, for me to live is Christ. And you see, that's why Paul could say, for me to live is Christ, therefore, to die is gain. And I've often said that as you examine verse 21, if you take that and just place it like this, for me to live is blank, and then you fill in the blank. Anything that you put in that blank besides Christ, you see, death would be loss. If you say, for me to live is money, then to die is not gain, because when you die, money's no good to you. If you say, for me to live is family, well, when you die, what good's family to you? If you say, for me to live is popularity or fame or whatever it might be, you see, if you put it in that blank, for me to live is blank, then to die is loss. But for me to live is Christ, then to die is gain. Because if you die, you're with Christ. And so it's gain. That doesn't mean that some of the other things that we listed are not important. They certainly are. But the only way that they're going to be in the proper balance is if we can say, for me to live is Christ. What is the center of your life? What is your reason for living? What is the controlling force and factor in your life? What is the governing influence of your life? Or should we say rather, who is? See, Paul could say, for me to live is Christ. So it doesn't matter what the circumstances are, because Christ is the one who controls my life. And whether it's in prison, whether it's on a job, whether it's doing whatever we might be doing, it's Christ that must be the center. The Christ-filled life is the answer to circumstances. If our life is filled with Christ, then it will help us to have the right perspective on the circumstances and situations of life. Can we say that for me to live is Christ? If we can, then we can say to die is gain. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, we ask that we might seriously consider this verse of Scripture. What is the controlling force in our life? Lord, we know that there have been those who have lived just for money, just for self, just for a lot of things, and get to the end of life and find nothing but bitter disappointment, because those things will never satisfy. Not ultimately, not eternally. For me to live is Christ. Whether it be on my job, with my family, in my home, at work, at school, wherever I might find myself. Oh, that Christ might be the controlling factor in our lives. He's doing a work in us. We'll perform it and perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Lord, if Christ is truly our life, then it won't matter what the circumstances are. But Christ will be magnified in our life, in our body, either by life or by death. We pray that the Spirit of God would cause us to seriously consider these words of Scripture. What is our life? We give you thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.